Signs can be very useful. Some signs tell you the obvious. Some signs leave it to your imagination. Some signs tell you what you shouldn't know or don't want to know. Sometimes they tell you more about the writer than the sign itself. Sometimes signs shouldn't be taken too literally. And sometimes the signs are just plain confusing. But the best signs, in fact, the best sign of all is the sign that shows us the way to heaven, and that's not it. The way to heaven. In our Sunday mornings, we're working our way through John's Gospel, and we've come to the first of the miraculous signs of Jesus, signs that point to heaven. What Jesus did here in Cana was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. It shows us the purpose of the signs. Sometimes reading the end of a story helps us understand the beginning and the middle. And that's certainly true here, because what happened at the wedding in Cana was a sign. It was a sign that revealed who Jesus is and why he came from heaven to earth. And we're told that it was the first miraculous sign that Jesus gave. So I presume it was important. It was special. And at the very end of John's Gospel, it's going to take us a while to get there, to make sure that we're in no doubt, John explains why he has highlighted these particular signs. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples that are not recorded in this book. Can you imagine that? Jesus performed miracles that we don't know about. John is very selective, as the other gospel writers are. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, cut a long story short, that's what we're here for. That's the purpose of our services. That's why we're here, and that's why we're looking at this passage. John's aim is threefold: to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, to lead us to believe and trust in Jesus so that we may have life in him. Well, let's see if we can work out what kind of sign Jesus was giving that particular day at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the first observation I want us to make is the most obvious one of all, and we can so easily forget it or ignore it because it is so obvious. And that is that Jesus blessed them with his presence. The story begins, verse 1. On the third day, interestingly, another third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When you think about Jesus, what comes to mind? You know, it grieves me when someone says, I know you're busy, but... The assumption being that, you know, vicars are busy. Well, we're not. Or we shouldn't be. But when you think of Jesus, do you imagine he, you know, had, you know, the latest iPad? You know, his diary would have been day glow, you know, the number of calls coming in and appointments. Do you imagine Jesus having time to sit down and enjoy a meal? Seated, enjoying a meal, not standing up eating like you do and I do. You know, playing games with children, going to a party. Lunch will be a party today, saying goodbye to Francis and Georgina, and I hope you will come for that. Bring some food. Jesus blessed this family with his presence, but something had to happen first. What was it? Jesus had to be invited. Jesus bless this family by his presence because he was invited. Jesus is willing to bless our lives, our families, but he won't impose himself. He needs an invitation. The blessing of Jesus' presence. Secondly, I want you to notice the blessing, the sign of Jesus' provision. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come." His mother said this to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Jesus associated his public ministry with his hour. Over and over again in the Gospels, we read about my hour, my destiny, my purpose. Now, at a wedding in first century Palestine, the food and the drink are very important. To fail to provide hospitality is a serious embarrassment that would be talked about for generations. But sometime during the party, the wine ran out. Perhaps Mary spotted the embarrassment that only a mother would. And the bride's father, perhaps. And she asked Jesus to help. And he trusts that he will. And she leaves to him what to do. Notice that Jesus blesses them with quantity. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. I want you to notice that in this sign there is no scrimping. You want to work it out. 6 stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons. That's 6 times 30 is 180 gallons. Okay, that's the easy bit. Let's work out how much wine that is. 180 gallons in litres is, okay, multiply 4.55. 819 litres, okay. In terms of bottles of wine, how much is that? Divide by 70. 1,170 bottles of wine. Cana is not that big a place. Can you imagine having over 1,000 bottles of wine in the corner for our lunchtime? Okay. Be enough virtually for everyone in Virginia Water. Jesus did not scrimp on quantity. He provided an overabundance, more than enough. More than enough. But that's God's way, isn't it? Overabundance. He likes to prove his point. He blessed them with quantity. He blessed them with quality. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who'd drawn the water knew. Nudge, nudge. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." You know, Jesus only does the very best. I don't know where you do your shopping, and we won't name names, but Jesus deals in the very best. No scrimping, no economizing. This was no cheap wine made with grape concentrate. This was the very best wine, expensive wine. You know, here in the Bible, we have the maker's instructions. The maker's instructions. God has provided us with the very best principles on which to build our relationships. That's why the courses that we're putting on Thursday evenings, especially the one about families, is so important because in God's word, he shows us how to live, how to build our relationships. And this rich imagery of the bridegroom is applied to Jesus later on in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, Jesus is likened to the bridegroom. And in John 15, the imagery of the wine is developed, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And most significantly of all, the analogy of the banquet itself is elaborated by John in the book of Revelation as we look forward to the messianic wedding supper. "Write this," said the angel, "blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." That's what Jesus meant when he said, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Do you see why this was the first sign? The first miraculous sign? Because Jesus longs to bless us by his presence. But what must we do? We must invite him. He wishes to bless us in abundance by his provision. But what must we do? We must ask him. Jesus' presence. Jesus' provision. But above all, Jesus' power. This was a sign of Jesus' power. What Jesus did here in Cana, verse 11, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. This was a miracle, a supernatural miracle. Jesus could turn water into wine simply by thinking about it. He willed it, and the water turned to wine. He didn't have to say any words. He didn't have to touch the jars. You know, God is turning water into wine all the time. But he uses vines, water, sunshine, earth, and time. On this occasion, it was milliseconds. The miracle revealed who Jesus is, at least to his close friends and those who were observant. Because John tells us that his disciples, his friends, put their trust in him. I like to think the bride and the groom did the same. When the master of the banquet came to praise the groom for his generosity, holding back the best wine till last, I wonder if he owned up. Certainly he knew it wasn't his wine. They knew there was no natural explanation. But in this first miracle, this amazing miracle, we see Jesus' concern to save a family from embarrassment. That was the context for this great miracle. But the miracle tells us so, so much more, much more. The miracle reveals who Jesus is. He is God's sign. He is God's son. He is God's savior. And just as he began, he would continue to do. A sign of Jesus' presence, a sign of Jesus' provision with quantity and quality, and a sign of Jesus' power. Jesus came to transform our lives, to turn us from the ordinary to the miraculous by his presence, his provision, his power. But it cost him everything to do it. Everything to do it on the cross. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated a wedding here with Gareth and Vicky Thomas. And we began with the words, "Jesus was himself a guest at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and by his Spirit, he is with us now." He is indeed. Not just at weddings, but whenever we meet in his name. Now, it would be wrong to presume that Jesus will perform the same miracle this afternoon over the lunch, but we can rightly trust him because of this sign. Whatever we bring him, however unimportant or mundane, he will bless. He will transform. He will multiply by his power because he loves you. If Jesus could perform this amazing miracle to save a simple family from embarrassment at a point when they didn't even recognize Jesus, just think what Jesus will do for those who do believe him, who do trust him, who do follow him. What a sign. Jesus performed an amazing miracle of creation, turning water into wine in moments. But what had to happen? The family had to invite him. Mary had to ask him. And the servant had to obey. And all the disciples had to do was work it out. Put two and two together. So who demonstrated faith in Jesus? Who demonstrated the most faith in Jesus? From all the characters we've seen in the story so far, who demonstrated the most faith? Let's think about it. The story has a before, a during, and an after. Working backwards, the disciples, it says, put their faith in Jesus. Why? Because they'd seen the miracle. That's faith. Not great faith, but it's faith. John is anxious for us to know that this is a miracle, and the disciples put their faith in Jesus. They put their weight on Jesus. They began to trust Jesus. If he can do that, he can do other things. They recognized him. But what about the others present? What about the servants? During the miracle, I like to think the servants put their faith in Jesus. How do we know? Because they obeyed him when they didn't know why. Is that more faith than the disciples after the event? They obeyed Jesus when they didn't know why. They trusted him. And they did work it out, like the master of the banquet. They obeyed Jesus, even though they didn't know the outcome. Strange instruction in the middle of a banquet. Take water to the master of the banquet. You do it, not me. Greater faith than the disciples. The disciples trusted afterwards. The servants obeyed during. But what about Mary? Not knowing what Jesus might or might not do before the miracle, Mary demonstrated faith in Jesus. How? Having received a gentle rebuke, she nevertheless told the servants to do whatever he tells you. I remember this was before his first miraculous sign. So what possibly could Mary have had to go on? Well, there was the visitation of the angel. She quotes from the word of God in her song of praise. She certainly knew Jesus better than perhaps anyone else. But he gently rebuked her, "My time has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you." That was demonstrating faith. Perhaps that's why on another occasion the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." It's very tempting to pray that. "Lord, give me faith." Perhaps what we should be praying is, "Lord, help me to trust you even when things don't go right. When you discipline me, help me to trust you. When I don't know why I'm doing this or where I'm going, help me to trust you." Faith isn't something static. You know, something that you receive on the day you trust in Jesus and you've got it. If it's genuine, as we spend more time with Jesus, our faith in him will grow. That's why Discipleship Explored is so important as a course, because it's designed to help us to learn how to walk with Jesus, how to grow closer to him. So if you place yourself in the story, where would that be? What level of faith would you say that you have? Having seen Jesus at work, heard testimonies on Sundays or on our first Wednesday of what God has done in the lives of other people, have you put your trust in him? On those occasions when he has spoken to you, when you have experienced Jesus at work, are you obeying what he's already commanded you like the servants? And knowing Jesus wants to complete God's work in and through you, will you do whatever he tells you? That's faith. Whatever he tells you, like Mary. Jesus said on another occasion, according to your faith, let it be done to you. According to your faith. The family gave generously, but it wasn't enough. His mother asked, but it wasn't the right time. The servants obeyed, even though it was only water. But that was the moment Jesus worked his miracle. He worked when they all recognized their point of need. On another occasion, Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. I hate verses like that, because it forces me to trust Jesus and to believe that everything is possible. So let me ask you, do you want Jesus to bless you today? To bless your family? To bless your family. It's a no-brainer. I hope you'll all say, of course. But we must invite him into our lives. We must trust him with our future. And we must obey him wherever he calls us. Then we will be known for much, much more than the signs on our t-shirts. We will be the sign to others that we are followers of Jesus Christ, because he is at work in and through us. Let's pray. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.